So we're going to go back into what we call the Hall of Faith and look at what is faith and what does that mean as a believer. And we're going to look at one particular guy today named Jacob. And if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20, it says, 21, it says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and he worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. He worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. That kind of rang out to me this week. That here's Joseph. Here he is in his infirmity and his old age. And Joseph had taken his sons Ephraim and Manasseh to be blessed by Jacob. This was a traditional Jewish thing. We're going to bless. And usually it was the firstborn they would bless first. And he would receive the greater blessing. And then it would go down the line from there. And in this situation, we're going to see that Jacob did not bless the firstborn, but blessed the secondborn. And we're going to look at how the implications of that. But by faith, Jacob did this. Bless each of the sons. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means they had a future and a hope. If you're going to bless someone and say, hey, you know, God is telling me this is going to happen in your life. And Jacob was a man of God, and he could see back then the Holy Spirit was given and taken. Not everyone had the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is now freely poured out. Remember, the veil has been torn from top to bottom, signifying when Christ died, the veil in the temple that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, now to allow free access. So we don't have to go confess our sins to a priest. We don't have to go confess our sins to anybody. In fact, confessing our sins never saved anybody. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ did. His shed blood is what forgives us. Not asking forgiveness. Sometimes I need to ask forgiveness for God. Well, why? Because, you know, it'll make me feel better. Well, it'll make you feel better. But we tend to think we're going to pray this prayer. Oh, God, please forgive me. And okay, 1001, 1002, 1003. Okay, he should have heard it by now. Okay, wow, I'm forgiven. It doesn't work like that. We're forgiven by our belief. We become obedient by our belief. So you need to be more obedient in your walk with Christ. Anybody ever heard that? You need to be more obedient in your walk with Christ. You're not doing what God would have you to do. Well, how do you know what God would have me to do? And I am obedient because my heart is new after him. I am a new creation in Christ. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we become a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We have gone out of darkness into light. Actually, the Bible says the marvelous light. So now we can see, you know, yeah, we're wretched and depraved. We're in need of a Savior. There he is. We believe, and now we're no longer wretched and depraved. In fact, we're righteous too. And that's the mystery of this gospel. How many times have I talked to people, or you talked to people, and said, are you a sinner or are you a saint? And I've had missionaries come to the church and help out with in the summertime and stuff. And I'll ask them this question. I'll ask everybody this question. Are you a sinner or a saint? And most people get confused over that because they don't understand who they are in Christ. They'll say, well, I'm a little of both maybe. No, you can't be. You can't be 50% sinner and 50% saint. If you are a believer, you are 100% saint. You're 100% righteous. You're 1%, and listen to this, you're 100% holy, and you're 100% blameless. Well, wow, Chuck, that's a very arrogant thing to say. No, that's what the Bible says about me and about you. I used to get tripped up. We were talking about this earlier. I used to get tripped up when we were reading. We got to understand that a new covenant began not with Jesus' birth, but with his death. So a lot of times we're reading these harsh things that Jesus says, like, oh, if your right eye causes you to sin, do what? Pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, what do you want to do? What are you supposed to do with that? Chop it off. And I always ask people, you got two eyes? You still got two eyes? You haven't been following what Jesus said. You shouldn't have a right eye because if you ever, you still got two hands? You still got your right hand? I should have lost my right hand a long time ago. And then I used to preach, well, Jesus didn't really mean that. It was just kind of a figure of speech. And I went until I realized, no, he meant exactly what he said. He meant exactly what he said. Well, that's kind of brutal, Chuck. Yeah, he means you can't do it. He's just showing us that you can't do it. You can't pluck your right out. You can't. Therefore, I did it for you. I died for you. I did the work for you. You can't be good enough, but I can make you good enough. I can make you righteous. And that's the basics of the gospel, understanding who you are. Instead of walking around going, I'm just a wretched old sinner. You know, I believe in Jesus, but I'm a, no, you're not. He loves you so much you can't even take your eye off you. So, well, I need to change before I come to God. Where does it say that in the Bible? Where does it say, I got to clean up my act. God won't accept me like I am. I'm sorry. God demonstrates his love for us while we were yet a sinner. And if you really want to get theological about it, you always go to the thief on the cross. What good had that guy done? What money had he given to a church? What good had he done in his life? Did he ever feed the poor? Did he ever help the homeless? Did he ever go to visit the orphans or the sick people or the people in prison? This guy was a thief. And he's about to die. And he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Today you will be with me in paradise. Wow. That just blows everybody out of the water. How can we serve a God that merciful and that graceful? But yet that's how he is. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. So he's worshiping, leaning on the top of his staff. Now, if you remember, Jacob had a dream. And he found his place to camp, and he had a dream one night, and he saw what they call Jacob's ladder in the Bible. You can read about it in Genesis 28 and 32. And he saw this ladder, and he saw these angels ascending up and down in his dream. And he says, wow, this is like the gateway to heaven. And at the top of that ladder, he saw a man. Now listen to me carefully. He saw a man. And Jacob is going to ask him later, what's your name? And he goes, why do you ask me my name? Like, in other words, you should know who I am. Really? You're going to have to ask me my name? You should know who I am. I am Yahweh. I am God. But yet he was in the form of a man. Here again, Jesus in the Old Testament. You go, where's Jesus in the Old Testament? He's on every page of the Old Testament. We can start dissecting the Old Testament in the beginning. You know, or God created the heavens and the earth. God, Jesus was there. He is called later the creator of everything that ever was. Jesus. So we tend to think of Jesus being born at a certain time and dying at a certain time. No, he always was, always was, is, always will be. He's always existed with the Father. He said, I and the Father are one. And that's the big mystery of God. But he sees this man up there. And he goes, this must be the gateway. He called the place Bethel. Remember? Bethel meaning house of God. And he puts a rock there. And I could go into all the symbolisms of rock. And I know, Lynn, you would love this study. The rock being God. The rock, our rock being Jesus Christ. Build your house on the rock that does not move, the cornerstone that was laid, the chief cornerstone, the stone of trembling, the stone that people will stumble over. That's Jesus. But anyway, this is like the gateway. And if you ever talk to somebody that's ever been into the occult or into magic arts or witchcraft or anything, they'll talk about gateways. There's gateways where satanic spirits can enter and all that. And this is kind of like the gateway to heaven. And Jesus comes along and says, I am the gate. There is no other gate. I'm the gate. No one comes to the Father but by me. And the beauty of that is I'm willing to forgive you of everything you've ever done wrong in your life. There's no sin greater than the blood of Christ, but yet you're still unwilling to come to me. You're still unwilling to acknowledge that I am God. You still want to do it your way and have your little g's, your little gods. In the Old Testament, God said, why don't you go pray to them? They have eyes to see, ears to hear, and mouths to speak, but they can't do any of it. And so Jacob worshiped leaning on the top of his staff, and it shows complete dependence on God. Why is he leaning on top of his staff anyway? Remember, he got in a fight with God. He wrestled with God. If you read on in chapter 32, he has another dream where this man is called a messenger. Think about angels this way. We think about angels as having two wings. The Bible describes them actually as having six wings. We get that even wrong. Two to cover their face, two to cover their midsection, two to cover their feet before the God, before Holy God. Angels have six wings? Yeah, read about it in the Bible. But anyway, we start thinking of angels as these angelic beings and stuff like that. Angel just means messenger. The three men that appeared to Abraham, said three men, they were three messengers. They were angels. So angel just means messenger. It could be a man. It could be an angelic being. But he's wrestling with this man. This man is later identified in Hosea as Yahweh, as God. He wrestled with God. Now, if you listen to a lot of pastors, a lot of preachers, and a lot of commentaries, they'll say, we all wrestle with God. And that's true. We do. We always are fighting with God until we believe. Now we have peace with God. We're no longer fighting with him. We have faith that he is our God. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. We don't need to compete with him. We don't need to run from him. Often people, well, God is mad at me. God is angry with me because I didn't do this or I did that. No, he can never be angry with you, and he's never disappointed in you. Why? Because he knows everything. He knows what you're going to do before you do it. He knows the thoughts on your mind before you think them, the words of your lips before you speak them. How are you going to disappoint somebody like that? Well, I'm really disappointed in you, Tanya. I didn't know you were going to do that. Really? We look back 2,000 years ago, and God looked into the future, and he saw our depravity and our desperateness. And he said, believe on me, you're forgiven, past, present, and future. Because all our sins were future when he died. Think about that. He's on the cross 2,000 years. Well, how do you know he's going to forgive my future sins, Chuck? Because all your sins were future when he died. Every one of them, since you've been born. But Jacob's wrestling with this man. So I say, I'm always looking for the other side of the story. You guys are too young to remember Paul Harvey. No? Okay. I'm showing my age here. Paul Harvey.
The rest of the story.
I love to listen to that because you'd hear what the mainstream media is telling you, but you wouldn't hear like the real nitty gritty, intriguing part of it, how that came to be. And so the rest of the story, I'm always looking for the rest of the story when I hear mainstream preaching going on. So I'm thinking about this, and God kind of, I'm in the bathroom, I'm thinking about this, and God says, Chuck, he wrestled with God because read on. He says, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. That was how he wrestled with God. He's hanging on to this guy out of desperation and knowing that this is the Lord. He's not wrestling with him like we tend to think, fighting with God over, well, I can justify this, I can't justify that, and maybe God will forgive me if I do this and don't that. Just this one time maybe, and we get into our flesh and we fight with the spirit, and we know that the Bible talks about we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principality and spiritual darkness in high places. And that's how we kind of think we're struggling with God. But this, I believe, Jacob's struggle was, I'm going to hold on to you like the woman with the issue of blood. If I could just touch the hem of his garment. And Jesus says, who touched me? Do you not think he knew who touched him? I love God's sense of humor. Who touched me? Who touched me? Like, I don't know. I have any idea. I'm God. I don't know. I felt the power go out. Who touched me? And he just is calling attention to this woman and saying, hey, your faith has made you well. Your faith. Not your good works, not because you're so pure and holy of your own, but because of your faith. You recognized who I was and you reached out to me. And this is the same way Jacob was wrestling with God, is, God, please don't go. Please don't leave me. You're all I got. You ever love somebody that way? Have you ever loved somebody so much you're just kind of, they're going out, nope, I'm out of here, and you're just hanging on to their foot. You're going to have to drag me with you. I am not letting go. I love you that much. And this is what God does to us. He ain't letting us go. We got to understand our security too, people. We got to understand our security in Christ. And I'll preach this every Sunday if I have to preach it till we understand it. You cannot be born again and be unborn. You're born again once. You believe once. You repent once. Repent literally means change your mind. In the Bible, God himself repented. Well, you need to repent of your sins. Well, you're going to be a long time doing that. And you're probably not going to remember all of them. So you better be real careful. Because if you forget just one, maybe he won't forgive me. Repent just means change your mind. Believe in him. You're not God. He is. You're not the way. He's the way. You're not the truth. He's the truth. You're not the life. He's the life. Total dependence on him. So Jacob is sitting there worshiping as a broken man, leaning on his staff. And I didn't mention, why is he leaning on his staff? Because the man he's wrestling with touched his hip socket. And he limped the rest of his life. That's a powerful dude that can just take his finger and touch your hip socket. And the same way we bear infirmities in our life. The same way Paul said, God, three times, could you please take this thorn from me? This thorn in the flesh that was keeping him humble, actually. We talked about the garden. Russell talked about the garden. Jesus prayed three times. Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. God, I'm in a situation. Don't you see what I'm in? Don't you see this desperate situation I'm in? These people hate me. They're spitting on me. They're mocking me. They're slapping me. They're cussing me. They're making false accusations against me. Don't you see, Lord? Yeah, I see it. I'm taking you to a better place. I'm bringing you for a better purpose. You're going to save millions. Father, not your will, not my will, but your will be done. We have to pray that in our life sometimes. Not my will, Lord. Maria knows I went through a difficult situation yesterday, and it's stupid. I won't even talk about it. But she's like, let it go. Let it go. It wasn't God's will. I said, you're right. It still doesn't make it any easier. He glorified Godness in his weakness and infirmity. He rested his concerns and hope in the Lord. How much in this world do we need to rest? We all need rest, but it's just go, 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 do, 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 work, work, work. Oh, God, I just need some rest. We can rest now in him. We don't have to strive to say, God, am I good enough yet? Do you love me yet? He says, yeah, I've been loving you for a long time. I loved you 2,000 years ago when I died for you. I'm just waiting on you to come sit in my lap and in my arms. I'm just waiting on you to quit worrying about the things of this world. I'm just waiting on you to quit worrying about where your next paycheck's coming from. Worry about what you're going to do tomorrow. Worried about what you're going to wear. That's the world. They worry about that stuff. We don't worry about that stuff. God will provide every need we have. And God will give us the abundant life. And we have the abundant life when we believe in him. Well, I thought the abundant life was a big ski lodge and a Mercedes-Benz and a helicopter. And no, that's, you don't want that life. Too much to fix. too many bills to pay. You don't want that life anyway. You think you might, but you don't. He is our abundant life. We worship him. What do we have to get back? Our worship. Well, what is our adoration? Just like Jacob, I ain't letting you go, Lord. I got nothing else. I got nothing else, Bill. Years ago, there was a movie came out called Officer and a Gentleman. It was about a guy that was going into the Navy to be a fighter pilot. And he did something, and they were about to wash this guy out. And the instructor at the Naval Academy said, there's only one way you can stay, if you spend the weekend with me. And Richard Gere played the part of the officer and a gentleman. And he took Richard Gere out by himself. Everybody else is on leave, and they're gone for the weekend and having a good time. And he took Richard Gere out, and he started doing push-ups, start running, start doing jumping jacks, start crawling in the sand, and then eventually ends up where he's spraying the hose in his face. And he keeps saying, you ready to quit yet? Are you ready to quit yet? And this is how life can come at us, right? We find ourselves crawling in the sand and in the mud, and we're all dirty, and we're all tired, and we're all hungry, and we got somebody yelling at us, the devil yelling at us, you ready to quit yet? There is one that seeks to destroy us. And Richard Gere's sitting there, and he's got all this water coming off his face, and he can't do one more push-up. And he says, no, sir. No, sir. And every time he'll say, you ready to quit yet? No, sir. And finally he says, I got no other place to go. And that's us as a believer. We are on a mission. We are with him. And he is going to bring us. What did he say when he left? He told the disciples, where am I going? He said, where are you going? Where are you going, Lord? I'm going to prepare a place for you. You can't come with me right now, but I will not leave you an orphan. I will come and return and get you and bring you to be with me. And this is our hope. Not in the world, but in that great reunion with him. And I often joke about it. How long does it take to build a house? I mean, like a really nice house. Yeah, a few years. Maybe like a really, 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 really nice house. Maybe 5 years. How long has he been gone? 2000. It's going to be a really nice house. It's just a joke. When God can speak and say, let there be light, and there's light, why do we even doubt? Why do we even doubt? Just say the word, Lord. Just say the word. I've seen people go from total desperation to total exclamation and joy in their life just because the light bulb finally came on and they realized who God was and how much he loved and how much God loved them. It's the grace of God. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. We're all scared of the wrath. We're all scared of the, oh, I'm going to get you. I'm going to spank you. You've been naughty. No. He's going to bring you with him through it all because he already knows all your weaknesses and all your failures. And you're forgiven because of your faith in him. So rest all your concerns on him today. And I already read this, Psalm 145, the Lord upholds all who are falling and raises all who are bowed down. It's the exact opposite of what religion says. Religion says strive to be better, strive to be good. Do good, do right, and God will recognize you. No. There's nothing. He says, all your righteous acts are filthy rags. When you bow down before him and worship him, he says, okay, you're mine. Now you recognize who I am. Now you recognize you can't, I can. Now I'm going to give you everything. You're co-heirs with me in Christ. And so I'm going to skip over this pretty much, but I will go into this real quick. Genesis 48. Going back to when Joseph saw that his father, that would be Jacob, had placed it. What Joseph did was he brought his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, And the right hand is supposed to be the biggest blessing. So he put he placed his right hand on Ephraim's head. He thought it was a mistake because Manasseh was the firstborn. So what Jacob did is crossed his hands over. He had two sons before him. And Joseph saw his dad cross his hands over and he tries to correct him. He says, whoa, whoa, whoa. He says, he was a mistake. He took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's. Joseph said to his father, but Jacob said, not that way. Joseph said, not that way, my father. This one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But the next verse says, but his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He too will become a tribe and he too will be great. Nevertheless, the younger brother will be greater than he and his offspring will be a populous nation. And just the symbolics of that, of Joseph trying to correct his father, is kind of like we do sometimes. We kind of say, oh, God, not that way. You know, I know I prayed for XYZ, but now it looks like you're giving me ABC and not XYZ, and I didn't mean it that way. And God's saying, hold on, I know better than you. If I crossed my hands over, I did it for a reason. And just as Adam, we'll close out with this, just as Adam, the first man, was from the earth, that would be Adam, a man of dust, the second man is from heaven. Who's the second man? Jesus. So we think we got it. We know we're going. We're number one. We got it going. And God comes along and says, no, it's not going to happen that way. It's going to happen my way. And when it's done my way, you will see, you will know that I am the Lord. How many times has that had happened in your life when you're like, I'm trying to figure this out. I can work this out. I can do this myself. And then you get to your wit's end and you can't do it. And God said, now that you're done fighting with me, I'm going to show you how it's done. I'm going to show you a miracle in your life. Behold, I make all things what? New. Do you need a fresh breath of air? I do. Every day. We serve a God of the living, not of the dead. Behold, I make all things new. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for told us, Lord, everything. When we think it's the way we should go, you put us on the correct path. When we think we're doing right, you go, no, not your way, but my way. And as your son prayed, not our will be done, but your will be done, Lord. Because we know your will is the perfect and good will. Better, far better than anything we could imagine or envision or see. Because no mind has even conceived what you have, the goodness that you have prepared for those who love you, Lord. And we know that, and we know your word, and we claim your word by faith that Jesus Christ is our Savior. And we worship you today, Lord, in our song, in our praise, in our bodies, and we lift you high. We love you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your son. In Jesus' name, amen.